Can we thank Dylan? What an amazing job. It has been so fun. It has been so fun this entire series to have those live monologues from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, which Tina Tong, our worship producer, actually picked those out. Can we thank Tina? And we're just so, so grateful. And I want to welcome all of you here today. I'm so glad you're here. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to welcome all of you that are joining us online. In fact, I want to give a special shout out to our Purpose Everywhere family. I want to say hi to Stacy in San Diego, to Adriana in Bakersfield, to Janet Ruth and Cyril from New York and Paris. I want to give a shout out to one of our missionaries who we can't mention her by name for her safety, but she is serving in Brazil right now. And to the hundreds of people who join us online over YouTube or on our Apple or Spotify podcast for worship from Montana, New Mexico, Texas, Oregon, and all over the place. We love you so much. In fact, if you're here in the worship center, could you let them know that we love our Purpose Everywhere family? And I love you all so much, but most importantly, God loves you. And if you're new, you're a visitor, we would love to connect with you and help you connect here at Purpose Church. Make some friends, join a life group, figure out how you can serve and become more a part of this church family. And so in the program that you received, you'll see a QR code there. You can scan that and fill out our digital connect form. You can go to that webpage, or you can go to the Connect Center out in the lobby, and we would love to answer any questions you have. Well, let's open our Bibles together to Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're opening to Ephesians chapter 6, let me remind us of our motto. This series, The War You're In, our motto is, we are at war. It's not a fair fight. In Christ, we can win. We've explored this in depth, that you have an enemy. We have an enemy. In fact, every person on planet Earth, whether they recognize God's existence or not, have an enemy, and his name is Satan and his demons. And they are liars, they are manipulators, and everything they promote, every temptation they entice us with, is a counterfeit and it is fake. Kind of like this. There's a village on the border of South Korea and North Korea, on the northern side and controlled by the North, called Peace Village. But outsiders and those in South Korea widely call it Propaganda Village. The North Korean government reports that the village contains a 200-family collective farm serviced by a child care center, kindergarten, primary and secondary schools, and even a hospital. The village features a number of brightly painted multi-story buildings and apartments with electricity and everything. The town was oriented so that the bright blue roofs and multicolored sides of the buildings would be most visible when viewed from South Korea. However, thanks to modern telescopic lenses, the buildings are actually concrete shells lacking window glass or even interior rooms. The building lights, well, they turn on and off at preset times, and the empty sidewalks are swept by paid government caretakers in an effort to preserve the illusion of activity. There are massive loudspeakers mounted on several of the buildings that deliver propaganda broadcasts directed towards the South. In fact, there was a time when for 20 hours a day, North Korea was blasting propaganda messages highlighting the North's virtues in great detail and urging disgruntled soldiers and farmers in the South to simply walk across the border, promising they would be received as brothers. But the truth is, Peace Village is fake, and was only constructed to project an image of North Korean prosperity and to persuade South Koreans to return to North Korea. See, Satan, our enemy, and his demons are propaganda professionals. Everything they tell us is a lie, and unfortunately, with all the time they've had, they are good at what they do. But friends, Jesus is better at what he does. And today we are going to become equipped to fight back using God's tactics in God's strength. Now, if someone was to drop you into South Korea at the border of North Korea with no history and no context and no warning, you and I would likely see Peace Village and think to ourselves, well, that looks like a great place to visit. But if you could know the history of North Korea and South Korea and what is really going on in North Korea, you wouldn't want to go there at all. See, today we are talking about part one, God's tactics, how we fight back. And I had one of those moments as a preacher and as a pastor this week where as I was working on my sermon, it just kept going and going and going. And I realized the options are either I'm going to preach a 2-hour sermon or we got to break this puppy up into two parts, okay? Now, I was down for a 2-hour sermon, but I thought some of you might not be. So we are breaking this sermon into two parts. This Sunday is part one, God's tactics, how we fight back, where we're going to be focusing on how we fight back with God's power and with God's plan. And next Sunday, we're going to talk about how we fight back with God's practices and with God's people. Now, just to catch you up to speed, last Sunday, we talked about the 7 ways that Satan is actively trying to destroy every single one of us, whether we recognize it or not. Satan deceives. Satan demonizes, Satan darkens, Satan delays, Satan distracts, Satan disunifies, and Satan discourages. And no joke, after when I got to point 5 last Sunday in every single service, in all 3 of our worship services, as soon as I got to Satan distracts, no joke, in all services, somebody's phone went off really, really loud. And it was just so ironic, like Satan just overplaying his card. A phone went off. In fact, during the very last service, during the 11:30 service, I could kind of see it happening. A guy was trying to like turn off his phone and he couldn't. He passed the phone to his friend. His friend tried to turn it off, couldn't figure it out. He literally just walked out of the worship center to deal with his phone. And I wanted to encourage you, if your phone ever goes off in church, don't worry about it, okay? Don't worry about it. Don't be embarrassed about it. It's no big deal at all. In fact, now you could just blame it on the devil, okay? Every time. You say, it's not me that didn't turn it off, you know, loud. It's just the devil working. Now, why is Satan after you? Well, there's really 2 reasons. Because God loves you, and Satan hates that God loves you. And 2, because God has a good purpose for you and Satan hates everything that is good. Now we're gonna look at Ephesians chapter 6 these next 2 Sundays, and the most common way that scholars and biblical theologians have divided up the book of Ephesians is into 2 parts. Part 1 is chapters 1-3, which are about doctrine. In other words, what we believe about who God is and who we are in Christ. And in the last half, chapters 4-6 are about our duty, what it means to follow Christ in response to who we are. But there was a man by the name of Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee was a church planner and a pastor in Shanghai, China in the mid-20th century. Now, he was incredibly effective as a church planner, as a pastor, and as a missionary to his own people. In fact, many believe that he reached twice as many people as John Wesley ever reached. And the secret to his ministry was he would empower and equip and convince a small group of believers to leave their hometown and instead move to a part of China where there were no other believers, no other followers of Christ, to start a church and to start spreading the gospel. And his impact is so significant because 20 years of his life, he was wrongly imprisoned by the communist government for being a Christian. Now, Watchman Nee, he divided the book of Ephesians into 3 categories or into 3 parts. Chapters 1-3, he said, are about sitting with Christ in the heavenly realms, recognizing our position as followers of Jesus. Then he said chapters 4 all the way through 6 verse 9 are about walking before others in love and holiness, practicing our faith. But then he said there's a third category that oftentimes gets overlooked or bundled up and needs to be separated, and that's chapter 6, verses 10 to 24, which are about standing against the enemy in victory. How do we have protection? And how do we experience God's power, his plan, his practices, and his people as we fight against the enemy? And so today we're going to talk about two of those. Number one, we fight back with power. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, says this: finally, Paul is wrapping up his letter to the churches in Ephesus, which are in modern day Turkey. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul doesn't say, if you have time, I would encourage you to ponder and think about being strong in God's mighty power. No, Paul uses the imperative tense, which is in the Greek original language, it's a command. Paul says, if you are gonna call yourself a follower of Jesus, you must be strong in your battle against the enemy, but thanks be to God, it's not in your strength, it's always in Christ's strength. It's kind of like, maybe you've been to the gym recently, and you've kind of started to do some of those bench presses. And if you're gonna kind of lay down on that bench and you're gonna lift some weights, it's wise to have a spotter under you. It's wise to have somebody who's helping to make sure that that thing doesn't fall on you. And if you're anything like me, the spotter does 99.9% of the work, okay? I'm just trying to get the credit, right? I just want people to see I'm doing it. The spotter is doing all the work. Spiritually speaking, you and I are called to lay on that bench and we are called to resist. We are called to stand against. There is something for us to do, but make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ is our spotter who is doing all of the heavy lifting. Now he has called us to lift. He has called us to play our part, but it is Christ's strength and power at work within us. Paul says our fight is not against people. Our fight is against Satan, who uses people. And Paul says it's gonna feel like a struggle. And in the original language, this word struggle is kind of like a back and forth, hand-to-hand combat that doesn't have an end date until Christ returns. And so I need to prepare you and train you and warn you, as followers of Jesus, it is not about getting up once and fighting one single time against Satan and his enemies, but it will be a lifelong struggle for the believer. But the good news is we don't have to fight in our own strength, because the truth is, Satan is more powerful than you could ever be on your best day in your own strength. But Satan, against the Spirit of God at work in you, he doesn't stand a chance. So we fight back by God's power and through God's plan. Andrew Bovee, who's our young adults ministry coordinator, he was preaching in our Young Adult Thursday night a couple weeks ago, and I was listening to his sermon, and he just said this quote. He said, "You won't have a mountaintop moment with valley level commitment." That'll preach, right? That's a good word. That's a good word. And what was he saying? He's saying, if you want to experience God's power in your life, it's going to take some commitment on your part. And the commitment that you and I are called to play is to fight back with a plan. We fight back in God's power according to God's plan. And so what Paul is about to lay out is he's about to lay out what he calls the armor of God. He commands us to put on the full armor of God. There's six parts to that. But I need to say something. If you're here today or you're watching online or listening and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, we are so glad you're here. We are so glad you're here. But you need to know this. You cannot have access to any of this spiritual armor of God apart from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, this might be a really, really good reason for you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, to recognize you do have an enemy. And if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, you are merely fighting the enemy in your own strength, and you will lose every single time. But once you become a believer, once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, he equips you because you have made him your Lord and Savior, because you have received him as Christ and Lord of your life. Now the Spirit of God living inside of you enables you to put on the full armor of God to wage the war against Satan in God's strength and have the victory he wants you to have. So I'm going to encourage you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, to give your life to Christ, because here's what's available to you. Armor number one. Paul says it's the belt of truth. So what's our plan? What do we do? Well, we wear the belt of truth by memorizing scripture. This is how we wage war against Satan and the spiritual evil forces in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, why did Paul begin with this? Well, what Paul is going to draw from for these next several verses is he's going to compare Roman soldier armor with the spiritual armor that Christ has given us. And the very first piece of armor that a Roman soldier would put on was actually their belt. You see, the men in those days, they would walk around with long tunics, kind of like long shirts, and it would have been impossible for them to wage any kind of war, to fight, to run while wearing this long shirt. And so what a Roman soldier would do is they would hike up this long shirt high enough so that they would be able to run into battle without tripping, and they would tighten the belt around them, and that was their first line of defense, preparing them for the battle that was about to take place. Now, we still do this today. We wear belts. A lot of people wear belts. In fact, maybe you've given a presentation in class, you've updated your team on a quarterly report, you've stood in front of a group of people sharing something, and you've thought to yourself, I am so glad that I'm wearing a belt right now. Because if you weren't wearing a belt, at one moment or another, maybe all of a sudden your pants would drop down to your ankles. And if you're in the middle in front of a group of people and you're sharing something that's really important for them to know, and your pants drop down to your ankles, they will not remember one word that you say. Okay? They're not going to remember a word. All they're going to remember is how you look like a fool. Now, follower of Jesus, please hear this with love. This comes from a heart of love. I'm concerned that there are far too many Christians who are wobbling around through life with their pants down at their ankles because they don't know God's truth. I think there are far too many people who are living their Christian life tripping all over the place instead of fighting against the devil and his schemes. And the key, the way to experience victory, to be ready for battle, is we've got to know God's truth. I mean, just look at a couple religions. Judaism says Jesus was a confused rabbi. Islam says Jesus was a prophet who died of old age. Mormonism says Jesus and Satan are spirit brothers. And Christianity says Jesus is God and the only savior of the world. All of these cannot be true at the same time. So which is it? What do you believe about Jesus, and why do you believe what you believe? You see, if God's truth is just sitting on your nightstand, or in a bookshelf in your dorm room or your apartment or your home, then it's as useless as a belt hanging in your closet. The belt hanging in your closet is meant to be used. God's word is meant to be used, the truth, the belt of truth. In fact, Dallas Willard, who was an amazing 20th century Christian philosopher and thinker, a brilliant guy, was once asked, which of the spiritual disciplines, and there are so many of them, which of the spiritual disciplines is the most important? And he said, if I had to choose between all the disciplines of the spiritual life, I would choose Bible memorization because it is a fundamental way of filling our minds with what it needs. You see, we memorize scripture because it's the quickest and best way to get God's thoughts into our thoughts. It's the best way to combat lies, agreements that we have made with the enemy, lies that he has whispered into our mind and heart. Maybe for years we have believed lies from the enemy. It is God's truth that combats those lies. And when God's truth begins to be internalized within you, it's going to shape the way you live. And it's going to lead you to become a more truthful person. Just this last week, I was on a run with one of my pastor friends at another church. His name's Aaron. And we finished a long run. And at the end of it, he said, man, Eric, like, you've lost a lot of weight. You're looking stronger. Like, what's been your secret? And I told him, I said, well, I've just stopped eating bread and I've stopped drinking milk, because that's like a gateway drug. I've already told you that. I said, I've stopped, you know, I've reduced some of my desserts. And he's like, man, it's amazing. He goes, you haven't eaten bread? Like, that's incredible. He's like, when was the last time you ate bread? And I was like, oh man, it's been months. And right as I said that, I remembered it was yesterday that I ate bread. Have you had that moment where you've like bragged about something, you've said something really bold, and you're going, that just ain't true. But you know what I did? I doubled down on it, okay? One of your pastors is a little liar, okay? I just doubled down. I said, yeah, man, I just don't eat bread anymore. And he's like, wow, it's amazing. I'm driving home, and the whole time I'm just feeling so convicted. Because I want to have the belt of truth around me at all times, and I want to embody that. And so I called him and I said, Aaron, I gotta apologize. I said, I know this sounds really stupid, but man, I just gotta tell you, like, I told you I haven't eaten bread in months. I ate bread yesterday, bro. I'm so sorry. And he was so kind, he forgave me. And armor number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Here's our plan. Put on the breastplate of righteousness by trusting that Jesus is enough. Paul continues, verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now the Roman soldier would wear a breastplate to protect his most vital organs, his heart and his lungs. This breastplate was either made of one sheet of metal or sort of a chain metal that protected his vital organs. But it's interesting that Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Because it begs the question, whose righteousness are we talking about here? Because if I'm honest with you, church family, if I'm supposed to put on the breastplate of my own righteousness, which righteousness is a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others, it's having a right relationship with Christ. If we're talking about my own righteousness, that's not a sheet of metal. That's like some thin origami paper with holes in it. And I'm not gonna feel very confident going into battle against the enemy. Paul is not talking about your righteousness. He's not talking about my righteousness. Paul is talking about Christ's righteousness. Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He lived in complete perfection in every single way. It is his righteousness that we claim. When you become a follower of Jesus, you get his righteousness, not because you've done anything, but because of what he has done for you. It's imputed to you, it's given to you. We get his righteousness and we can stand firm and we can fight against the enemy, not with our own righteousness. And so when Satan comes at you with lies, when he tries to tear you apart, when he reminds you of all your past sins, You go, yeah, you're right. I've done all those things, but I am not fighting against you in my own righteousness. I am fighting against you in the righteousness of Christ. Armor number three, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Here's the plan. Wear the shoes of the gospel of peace by grounding yourself in God's presence all day. Verse 15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Everyone reading this, hearing this for the first time, would have immediately thought of the caliga. The caliga were the sandals that were kind of like football cleats that Roman soldiers would wear. The soles of their shoes had nail studs in them. It gave them a tractional advantage when the enemy was coming at them. I mean, so much of warfare at that time was hand-to-hand combat, really close to each other. And so having shoes that gave you traction to be able to fight against your enemy was absolutely paramount. But Paul says this kind of tractional advantage that you have as a believer is God's peace. That as you wage war against the enemy, it's God's peace that gives you this tractional advantage, and the peace is not from within. In fact, the peace that comes to me comes through Christ who is in me and with me. Maybe right now you're feeling overwhelmed. You feel anxious. You don't have any peace. It is so difficult to wage a war against an enemy and to stay focused, not letting him have any victory over your life or your marriage or your friendships or your relationship with Christ when we're so overwhelmed by the worries and the burdens of life. So what do? We cling to the peace that Christ has already given us. And how do we find and discover God's peace? It's through practicing gratitude. A couple weeks ago, I've been sharing with you guys a little bit about the health challenges I've been having. And one morning I woke up, it was like 5 a.m. and I couldn't sleep and I couldn't see out of one of my eyes and my stomach was hurting. And I walked out into our little office area and I put my headphones in and I started listening to worship music. And I was almost immediately consumed by just all of the things that weren't going well already at 5 a.m. in my life. But then I started to sing. And I started to raise my hands. And all of a sudden, I started to become very aware of God's blessings in my life. Little things. Like I could sing these words. I could hear these lyrics. I'm about to have a day that's full of opportunity and potential. See, we experience God's peace through gratitude. Which leads to armor number four, the shield of faith. Here's the plan. Take up the shield of faith by believing God's promises are for you. Verse 16, Paul continues, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Paul says Satan is not on vacation. He is slinging arrows, flaming arrows in your direction. He is constantly trying to destroy you and I. But Paul says, take up your shield of faith. Now, Roman soldiers would have two different shields. They would have a small circular one they would carry with them all the time. And then they had a much larger shield. And we think this is the shield Paul is referring to because the original word in this text is a shield that is shaped like a door. The shield that a Roman soldier would have, this large one, would have been 4 feet tall and 2 feet wide, covered with laminated wood, cowhide skin, and even iron in the shield. And the soldier, when arrows were being thrown at him, the soldier would literally hide behind this giant shield. And instead of the arrows penetrating the shield and erupting in flames or injuring the soldier, the shield would extinguish those arrows and they could make an advancement. Now, what is our shield? Paul says it's our faith. Our faith in what? It's our faith in God's promises. There's a verse I want to show you, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that reminds us all of God's promises are in one verse. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Paul here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says when you and I rightly interpret and apply scripture, all of the promises in the Old Testament, we can claim them and we can affirm them in our lives. God has made promises to us. In fact, I just want to give you a couple armor promises. And I think you actually have these in your program, but I want you to see them. Here are some armor promises that you and I can be shielded under, that can protect us from the arrows of the enemy. Here's one. God will save everyone who calls on him. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I mean, this is amazing news. I was meeting with a young adult a couple weeks ago who told me, he's a follower of Jesus, and he said, Eric, for the last month, I have questioned whether I'm actually saved. And I asked him, I said, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? He said, yes. I said, do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose from the dead? And he said, yes. I said, have you trusted your life in Jesus' hands? And he said, yes. And I said, bro, those are lies from the enemy. You are saved. And I think there's some of you here today who maybe have been walking with Christ for a while, but because of that thing that happened 4 decades ago, because of that struggle from 6 months ago, because of what happened maybe yesterday, you're wrestling with and struggling, man, am I actually saved? If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and you believe that in your heart and you've declared that with your life, you are saved and you are right with God. God will always be with you, Hebrews 13, 5. God will give you peace, Philippians 4, 7. God will strengthen you and help you, Isaiah 41, 10. I was talking with one of our staff members at Purpose Church this week who just had a new baby. And they were talking about how they have not gotten any sleep these last couple of days. In fact, it's only been like 20 minutes here and there. I mean, it's just been miserable. And for any of you that have been parents of small little kids, you remember those days. Those were awful, challenging, difficult days. And this staff member, he said, you know, in the middle of all that, we prayed and we just said, God, we need your help. And they said they were able to make it through that night with a strength that wasn't from their own. Do you know that God wants to actually strengthen you and help you? God will forgive your sins and transform your life, 1 John 1:9. God will give you wisdom if you ask, James 1:5. God will give you eternal life, 1 John 2:25. Armor number 5, the helmet of salvation. Here's the plan. Take the helmet of salvation by daily thanking Jesus for saving you. Now, verse 17, look what Paul says. Take the helmet of salvation. Why did he say that? You see, the helmet for the Roman soldier was an essential piece of armor. It was a metal cap that went over their head with a metal plate going from their forehead all the way to the back of their neck, along with metal plates down the side of their face to protect their cheeks and their jaw. Their helmet gave them confidence to go out into battle against their enemy. So Paul is saying, I want you to have the same confidence when you go out and stand against the attacks of the enemy. What should we put our confidence in? Paul says, we put our confidence in God's salvation. See, God gave us something Satan can never take away, and that is the gift of salvation. Now, I need to warn you if you are a follower of Jesus. I need to warn you of this. If the gospel news, which is that Jesus is Lord, and he suffered so you wouldn't have to, and died so you wouldn't have to, and left heaven so you wouldn't have to, and saved you because you couldn't save yourself, ever becomes boring or powerless in your life, immediately repent and ask God to soften your heart so the gospel becomes your personal treasure once more. Because the great danger for followers of Jesus is that our head gets a little bit too big to have the helmet of salvation on. That our head gets a little bit too big, our self-righteous, our good deeds begin to become distorted, and we begin to think to ourselves, well, you know what? God owes me. I've done so much for him. I've almost saved myself. This is a great danger that followers of Jesus can get into. In fact, I want to continue to train you. I've mentioned this before, but I want to continue to train all of us that whenever you hear me or you hear anyone else give a gospel presentation, an invitation for people to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if you are a follower of Jesus, you must do two things. Number one, thank Jesus. When you hear the gospel, oh, may we never get to a place where when we hear the gospel, we go, oh man, I've heard that before. Oh man, that message again? It is that message that saved you. It is that message that changed your life. It is only because of the gospel that I will not spend all of eternity separated from Christ. It is only the gospel that has transformed my life. And so may followers of Jesus everywhere, when we hear the gospel, may we be humbled and drawn to total gratitude that God has saved us. And number two, after you thank Jesus, you pray boldly. You pray boldly that the Spirit of God would soften hearts to receive Christ. Which leads to the last and final, armor number six, the sword of the Spirit. Here's the plan. Use the sword of the Spirit offensively to combat Satan's work. Verse 17, Paul goes, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now the sword here is the only piece of armor that is used offensively. All the other armor is defensive measures, but here Paul says, here is your weapon of choice. Here is the weapon that I am prescribing to you. Here is the weapon that is the most powerful and the only effective way to fight and push back against Satan, and it is God's word. Paul doesn't say it's our own thoughts, it's quotes from the Instagram reels that we watch, it's cliches that Christians say. No, he says your sword is God's word. You know, a couple weeks ago, I've shared with you a little bit about some of my health challenges. And a couple weeks ago, I was just sharing with my wife, Sarah. I was like, Sarah, I just feel like Satan is having a field day with my body right now. And last week I mentioned, you know, it's hard to tell. It's hard to discern. Is the things we're experiencing, are those direct spiritual attacks from our enemy? Are they the reality of living in a broken world, in a broken body? Or are they happening because of our own foolish decisions or things we've done? But at this particular conversation I was having with Sarah, I was just going, I just feel like Satan is having a field day with my body, and I'm just feeling weak, and I'm just feeling insecure, and I'm not sure what's going on. And Sarah paused, and she said, Eric, I want to pray for you, but first I want to pray and ask God what it is that he wants me to say to you. So she took some time to pray, and when she came back, she said, Eric, I want to share this verse with you. And I feel like this verse is what God told me to share with you, Eric. And the verse was Psalm 57, verse 1. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I got to be honest with you. I got to confess to you, church family. When Sarah read me that verse, and this is going to give you a little bit of a view into like distorted, weird pastor mind and thinking. When Sarah shared this verse with me, the first thing out of my mouth was, Sarah, can I use that verse in my next sermon? And she rebuked me. And I'm so thankful to be married to a woman who righteously rebukes me. And she said, Eric, that verse is not for a sermon this Sunday. It's for you. But then I got to use it today. So it all worked out, okay? It's a win-win. It's a win-win. It's a win-win.
But she said, Eric, we can take refuge in the shadow of God's wings until the disaster has passed.
Have you heard of the Jacana birds? Unlike many birds, it's the male Jacana bird who raises and protects their young after the eggs have hatched. When Jacana chicks are threatened, the Jacana father will spread his wings and scoop up the chicks underneath and against his body and carry them away for protection. God wants to scoop you and I up in his arms. Because we've got an enemy who is waging a war against us. But we've got a God who is far more powerful. So these first Christians, they put on the full armor of God. And I want to encourage you to put on the full armor of God every day. And then when they faced persecution, when they faced flogging, when they faced imprisonment, when life got really hard and difficult, they didn't hit the eject button. They didn't say, hey, this is too much for me. Instead, they responded like this, Acts chapter 4. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We're in a war, but we've got God's power and we've got God's plan. And as we put on the full armor of God every single day, we go about our lives into our families, into our friendships, into our workplaces, into our marriages and our neighborhoods and our community, and we wage war against Satan. And when the attacks come at us, we don't retreat and back off and say, you know what, I just want the easy, comfortable life. No, you were made for more than that. You were made for boldness in God's kingdom. And when you are bold, according to scripture, and you're aligned with God, and you've got the armor of God over you, oh, we're gonna experience movements of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our marriages, in our community, and in our world like we could never imagine. So let's fight back with God's tactics. Would you stand with me as we continue to worship? Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you for the opportunity to praise you, to put on the full armor of God, and to follow you as you empower us to stand firm and resist the devil. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.